Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for the word of life. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So today we are bringing to a close our study on justification by faith. This is another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. And we are wrapping up on our study on justification by faith. Of course, we've not covered everything there is to be covered on this subject. But then we're going to come back. We're going to revisit this sometime later. But then today, we're going to stop or put a pause to this study. And then we move on to other metaphors for salvation. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, but you know, the most important point I've been made, how that justification in Christ Jesus, which is by faith, is not just the way it's done in the world, done in the court of law, in the which a man is pronounced not guilty. Justification in Christ Jesus deals with the person, the identity of the man. That is, the man is changed and transformed by that justification. The man is justified because he becomes a new man. Glory to Jesus. Becomes a new man. And we've seen how that justification is by the offer of eternal life. God gives to the man a new life. So such a man is justified in the sight of God because he has come alive unto God. He has become brand new. Glory to Jesus. He's become a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you look through some Old Testament prophecies on justification, righteousness by faith, you discover that the focus is on how the man is changed. The identities of men are changed and transformed. Men are taken from one state and then brought into a new state entirely. So that's the justification. It is not merely pronouncing you not guilty or calling you a righteous person, though you are guilty and you are bad and you are still in your sins. No, you are brought out of sin and brought into righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you seen that there was a becoming? We became God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. See some of the Old Testament prophecies on righteousness by faith. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Glory to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah 60, 21. Bible says, also, let me read from verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God shall and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also all your people shall all be righteous. Have you seen? All your people shall all be righteous. That was a prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the new covenant. All your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Have you seen? The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. So righteousness is not something that God just, you know, pronounces upon us. He doesn't just call us righteous. He fashioned us into his righteousness. Hallelujah. He made us his righteousness. He made us worthy. He made us righteous in his sight. So that's why he says, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. I'll read from verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all women, to console those women in Zion, to give the beauty for ashes, to give them rather beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Have you seen? Trees of righteousness. That shows an identity. So, before we speak about fruits of righteousness, we already have trees of righteousness. Men's identities have been altered and changed. Men have been transformed from sinners into saints. Men have been transformed from being under sin to being trees, to being trees of righteousness. Bible calls them the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. So we are the planting of God. Hallelujah. The planting of the Lord, which is a metaphor a metaphoric way of saying, or a metaphorical way of saying, we are God's handwork. Hallelujah. The planting of God, that he may be glorified. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 61. Verse 10, Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. It speaks of an identity. Hallelujah. An identity adorned with the robe of righteousness. He has covered us with the garments of salvation. So an identity, there's a change. Glory to Jesus. There's a change. Look at Isaiah 54. The prophecies refer to a newness of life, a newness of identity, a newness of status. Isaiah 54. Glory to Jesus. Look at Isaiah 54 from verse 7. Bible says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great kindness I'll gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face, but from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. Have you seen that? I have sworn. God is saying he has sworn. That is, he's making a promise. A promise that will not change. That he will never rebuke you, nor be angry with you. Praise God. Can you trust the word of God? This is one of the implications of our justification by faith. This is one of the implications of being saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. God is committed to us in such a way that he will never rebuke us, nor be angry with us. Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to shout about. God will never be angry with you. God will never rebuke you. God, you know, the word rebuke there speaks of punishment. God will never punish you because of your sins. He says, I have sworn. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. For as the mountains shall depart, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. You see, God's word is to be trusted. God has integrity. If a man is saying this, we may not be sure, but if God is saying this, then we should take God's word. You know, we should take him at his word. God is faithful. God is faithful. God has integrity. So we can bank on his words. His covenant of peace will not depart. His kindness will never depart. And his covenant of peace will never be removed. Glory to Jesus. Now look at verse 13. Hallelujah. Bible says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your righteousness. And great shall be the peace of your children. Now says, in righteousness you shall be established. Hallelujah. So we have been established in righteousness. It speaks of a nature. It speaks of a life, a new life. There's an identity that has come. We're established in the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Bible says, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come upon you or come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Glory to Jesus. In the book of Jeremiah, you know, Bible says how that Jesus, there's prophecy concerning Jesus being our righteousness. Glory to God. So it's an identity we bear. It's an identity we carry. Justification by faith is an identity, a new identity, a new status, a new life in Christ Jesus. It is not merely a pronouncement. God just saying you are righteous, and then, you know, that's not it. And then just trying to see us as righteous. Indeed, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For Jesus himself has become our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Bible says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Does that agree with the words of Paul at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30? Bible says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah. Jesus became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Have you seen? So Christ in us is all these things. Christ in us is our righteousness. Christ in us is our sanctification. Christ in us is our redemption. Christ in us is remission of sins. Hallelujah. Christ in us is eternal life. Christ in us is the indwelling spirit. Glory to Jesus. Christ in us. Paul at Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is saying this is all the mystery. Christ in us. Hallelujah. Christ in us. Glory to Jesus. That's why Philemon 1:6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is righteousness. Christ in us is sanctification. Christ in us is wisdom from God. Christ in us is redemption. Christ in us is eternal life. Christ in us is the giving of the Spirit. Christ in us, hallelujah. Christ in us is the fullness of the blessing of God. Christ in us, hallelujah. If I look at Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, from verse 1, Bible says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Have you seen? In Christ is hidden all the treasures. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you with philosophy or true philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Guess what is in Christ? Verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So Jesus houses the fullness of God. So Christ in us is the singular blessing of the New Testament. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you see that the Old Testament prophecies show us that righteousness, this idea of righteousness or justification, is not merely God making a pronouncement, it's God doing something. God fashioning men into his own righteousness, such that men are referred to as the planting of the Lord, the work of his hand, trees of righteousness. Glory be to God. So, the necessity of a change of status, a change of life, a change of identity is the reason why the law could not justify any man. Because the law was impotent and weak and useless and unprofitable in this regard. The law could not change any man. The law could not transform. The law could not give life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law that could give righteousness, that could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. The law could not impart life. As a matter of fact, the law ministered death, the very opposite of what justifies us in Christ Jesus today. Glory be to God. So let's get this right. God never intended the law to be a means for justification from the onset. It was not an afterthought that after God gave the law, he now felt, this law cannot justify. So let's come up with Christ. Christ existed before the law. The promise of faith in Christ, the promise of life, the promise of righteousness and justification by faith in Christ Jesus existed before the law was given. Hallelujah. So the idea of God not justifying men by the law is not an afterthought. That had been the reality from the beginning. The law was not intended to justify. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 to 20. Again, Bible says we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty in the sight of God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law only gives the knowledge of sin. That's why men who adhere and live by the law will never be free from sin consciousness, because the law would always minister the knowledge of sin. It will always give birth to a consciousness of sin. It will always empower sin in your mindset, in your mind, in your thoughts. It will always arouse the works of the flesh. Glory to Jesus. So the law can never justify any man. Romans chapter 3 verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The law was never intended to justify anybody. Glory to God. And the apostles radically defended this. They taught against the idea of being justified by works. And they taught out that the basis for justification is strictly what Jesus has done. It's strictly the offer of eternal life by faith to those, by faith to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Faith is the only basis for justification in the sight of God. I showed you that our believing does something. So while we are justified by faith, we know that faith results in something. It results in the gift of life. It results in having the gift of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So believing brings life. Glory be to God. Look at Acts 15. See how the apostles defended the idea or taught the idea that justification is only on the grounds of faith. Acts 15. In verse 1, Bible says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Imagine there was a sect that arose, the Pharisees. They had not changed in their mindset. They arose and said, see, unless men are circumcised and they keep the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't say, wow, everybody has his own revelation. Well, that's what God is saying through them. That's the word for the now. No. The Christian faith has a definite creed. Praise God. Definite beliefs. Precise belief system. There are things that are true. There are things that are false. So because of this, Bible says Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them. They argued. They disputed it. They fought against the idea. They resisted it. Praise God. Then they went to the apostles at Jerusalem. Bible says in verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Have you seen again? The Pharisees. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. By faith. Peter is recollecting his experience at the house of Cornelius. Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts of Cornelius. How that, see, God justified those guys before his very eyes. God gave them the Holy Ghost before his very eyes. He saw it. He saw how God acknowledged their faith without them relying on the law, without them trying to, live by the law. God acknowledged their faith. He purified their hearts by faith. Verse 10, Peter now says, now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Have you seen? Nobody can bear the yoke of the law because of the weight of the law. The law ministers death and condemnation. Ministers death and condemnation. The law ministers fear and terror. Amen. Look at verse 11. Bible says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Hallelujah. Interesting. So you see that they defended the idea of justification based on faith alone, in Christ alone, without mixtures. It is not justification by faith, then continue in the faith through adherence to the law. No. Justification by faith from start to finish. A man is saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, from start to finish, without needing to rely on the law at any point in his life. Glory to God. What then was James saying? This has been a major confusion in the body of Christ. James' tone. The tone of James' letter. When James says, don't you know, a man is also justified by works? That tone seems to be a contradiction to what Paul was teaching or to what the apostles had decided at Acts 15. Now, let me quickly show you something. The reason why it couldn't have been so is because this James was at Acts 15. It was one of the elders at Acts 15. Glory to God. So it was one of those who concluded. Let me even show you what James said. Acts 15. Acts of Apostles chapter 15. Look at what James said. I'll show you. At verse 13, Bible says, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon had declared now how God had the first visited Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after then I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord God, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who proclaim him in every city, being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. So James is saying, don't trouble the Gentiles. That is, he agreed with what Peter just shared. And he's saying, see, the words of the prophets agree with this. So let's not trouble the Gentiles. Let's just give them basic instructions. Don't commit sexual immorality. Abstain from things strangled by blood and all that. So his mindset is still colored by his adherence to the Jewish laws. You know, things strangled and all that. So, but then we see that he already made a distinction. Don't trouble the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Don't trouble the Gentiles. And he agreed with that fact. Now, at James chapter 2, what James was teaching here is not to be misconstrued. James, in fact, let me first show you James 1 from verse 17. James already made a remarkable statement about the new birth, how that it is on the grounds of God's goodness. James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Have you seen? God, as of his own free will, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. That's making reference to faith in Christ. To be brought forth by the word of truth speaks of the new birth, which only happens by believing the gospel. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, now, James now gets to chapter 2, verse 14. And says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a man or if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Does also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Have you seen? I will show you my faith by my works. That is, faith exists before works. Good works in Christ Jesus. Faith precedes good works in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained before time that we should walk in them. So I don't show works by arrive at faith by works, but I can show my works. I can show good works. I can show good works by my faith. Hallelujah. I can show good works by my faith. I can show you my faith by my good works, but I cannot by my works arrive at faith. Glory to Jesus. Now look at this. Look at this. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 22. By works, faith was made perfect. The word perfect there is the word mature. This is referring to maturity. And the reason why it's referring to maturity is because what is discussing here is Christian living, not salvation. Praise God. What is discussing here is Christian living, not salvation. From verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to you, so he's referring to how a believer is meant to do good to a fellow believer, a believer is meant to meet the needs of others, a believer is meant to walk in love towards others. So he's not discussing salvation, he's discussing Christian living. That's why when he makes reference to Abraham's faith and his works, he says his faith is made perfect by his works. That is, he became mature
by the things he did. He grew. Hallelujah. He grew by the things he did. Glory to Jesus. Because if you look at the book of Genesis, Abraham's justification came on the grounds of faith alone. Genesis 15, Bible says, and Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, from verse 1, what then shall we say Abraham, as our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in the context of salvation, justification is purely and solely and strictly on the grounds of faith. When it comes to our Christian living, however, justification before men, that is what proves and shows our faith, is our works. Glory to Jesus. Which is what James is discussing here. Hallelujah. Which is what James is discussing here. This is not justification in the sight of God. That comes only by faith. This is justification before men. That is, men are going to see that we are men of faith. So that's why he says, I will show you my faith by my works. God is not the one we are showing our faith by our works. God already sees our faith. In fact, Bible says in Romans chapter 14, you know what Paul says in Romans 14? Paul says that if you say you have faith, you have it between yourself and God. That is, God always sees faith. God does not need works to know that you have faith. It doesn't make sense. Because it was by your faith God justified you. So God recognizes your faith even before you could do anything. Romans 14. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 14. Glory to Jesus. Bible says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That is, the man that has faith is recognized of God. God sees your faith without your works. But men cannot see faith without works. So the justification he's talking about here, which is by works, is not justification in the sight of God, it's in the sight of men. Whom we are showing our faith, whom we are revealing our faith to, by the things we do. Glory to God. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, James is not antagonizing the message of Paul. James is not contradicting what Peter said in Acts 15. James is only showing us another dimension to this faith thing. Hallelujah. James is showing us that we are justified by faith for salvation in the sight of God, but we are justified by our works in the sight of men when we grow and mature in the faith to a point where we're able to show our faith by the things we do. Glory to Jesus. This is very clear from the scriptures. So let's not mix things up. The apostles taught and defended the idea of faith alone in Christ alone for justification. They taught it radically. In fact, that's the essence of the book of Galatians. Let's start from Galatians chapter 1. See how Paul makes a defense of justification by faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1. Glory to Jesus. Very strong defense. By far the strongest defense of justification by faith that exists in the Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor true man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Have you seen? You are turning so soon away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. How does God call us? By the grace of Christ. Not by the law. The grace of Christ. John 1:17. Grace, law, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law came through Moses. Grace came through Jesus Christ. So God calls us in the grace of Christ, not through the law of Moses. It says, I marvel you are moved so soon from him who called in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Have you seen? The other gospel here, or the another gospel here, is the gospel that says men have to obey the law to be justified in the sight of God. Or that men, after they have been saved and justified by faith in Christ, must make progress and mature in the faith by obeying the law, by paying attention to the law, by strict observance of the law. Hallelujah. A strict observance of the law, which is not true. Neither is true. Hallelujah. Neither is true. We are not justified by works in the sight of God, and we are also not going to mature in the Christian faith. We are not going to grow by the works of the law. Praise God. As a matter of fact, our works are evidences of spiritual growth. It is not our works that bring maturity. Our works are reflecting, our works reflect and show and prove that we have grown and matured in the faith. Glory to Jesus. Sadly, what Paul is writing against in this place, what Paul condemns as another gospel, what Paul is, you know, condemning in this place and rebuking in this place is more prevalent today than the true gospel. Hallelujah. Many people many preachers either emphasize justification by the things men do or spiritual maturity by depending on the law. Praise God. It is more prevalent today than the truth of the gospel of Christ, than the truth of the word of God, which preaches and teaches that justification is on the grounds of faith alone, and spiritual maturity is by continuing in the faith, in the teachings of the faith, in the teachings of Christ, is by acknowledging who we are, not by trying to obey or live by the law of Moses. Praise God. I mean, some time ago I saw how people were saying, well, the United States of America is in such a pitiable condition of states today, where religion is concerned, where spirituality is concerned, because they took the Ten Commandments out of schools. I'm like, wow, really? Hallelujah. Ten Commandments. If you had said the gospel, I would have agreed with you. But Ten Commandments. Really? Ten Commandments. Hallelujah. Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will only have done to you as what Paul, you know, was teaching at Romans chapter 7. That's all it will have done. Strengthen the fleshly passions of men. It will have empowered the desires, the lust and the desires of men. Glory to Jesus. You don't have done anything. The only thing that has the power to change people is the gospel. And until the gospel is taught radically in every nation of the earth, there will be no transformation. Praise God. There will be no transformation. In fact, the reason why things have deteriorated and gotten this bad is because they were relying on the Ten Commandments. Romans 1:16. Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed, not of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments could not save. It's the gospel of Christ that is referred to as the power of God unto salvation. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So we don't rely on the law for justification. We also don't rely on the law for spiritual maturity. So the apostles were making a strong defense for faith in Christ. And they were condemning the idea that justification could come by the works of the law. So, back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is making a strong defense at Galatians 1. And I told you that what he refers to as another gospel in Galatians 1 is the idea of justification by the works of the law, or spiritual maturity by the law. Look at Galatians 2, verse 11 to 21. See how Paul defended this idea of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Galatians 2:11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We were Jews by nature and are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Have you seen? Categorical statements. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. So it took dying to the law to live unto God. Hallelujah. It takes dying to the law to live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It no longer I will live, yet but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Praise God. If righteousness is by the law, then Christ's death is needless. It's needless. It makes no sense. If the law could give us what Jesus came to give us, then Jesus didn't need to die. He didn't need to come in the first place. It's because the law could not save. The law could not help. The law was futile, unprofitable, useless. That's why Jesus came. Hebrews 7:18 to 19. The law was unprofitable and useless. And because of that, it was annulled. Hallelujah. So Christ came to give to us what the law could not do. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. There was something the law could not do. The law could not give life, could not save, could not justify. God did in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But see, from verse 11, Peter was withstood by Paul. Hallelujah. See how much effort went into defending the gospel. That when a fellow apostle was found erring, was found walking contrary to this reality, Paul took him up. Paul withstood him in the face, in the presence of many people. He withstood him. Hallelujah. He says he was to be blamed. You know why? Because Peter knew the truth. He knew the truth. Peter knew that justification was by faith in Christ alone. He knew this truth. Look at from verse 1. They had even given Paul the right hand of fellowship based on his message. Based on this message of Jesus saves by faith alone in Christ, you know, by faith alone in his work. Galatians chapter 2 from verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took with, you know, Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Look at this. He says he had gone to communicate his message to those who were of reputation, the apostles. He had gone to show them what he was preaching, lest he had run in vain. Now this Paul had gone to share with them how that what I'm preaching among the Gentiles is that, see, you don't need to rely on the law to be justified, to be saved. Salvation comes only by faith in Christ alone. Hallelujah. Paul had communicated to them the truth he shared in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He had gone to check out to the apostles. Is this right? Is this true? Am I sure I'm not running in vain? Am I sure I'm preaching the right thing? And you know what? They gave him the right hand of fellowship. They attested to that message as the truth. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they acknowledged this message. They acknowledged this truth. They acknowledged the gospel he was preaching as being the truth. So they gave him the right hand of fellowship. So Peter knew the truth. Hallelujah. You see, but when he came to Antioch, praise God, when Peter came to Antioch and then he saw certain people come from James, you know, I told you, James had a bias for the law of Moses and all that. You see that even in his submission, he said, well, let's not trouble the Gentiles. That is, well, we Jews, we can still continue in our traditions. But let's not trouble the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. They're justified by faith. And then he just freed them. So when he saw that people came from James, he withdrew. What happened to him was that he was afraid. He feared them. Praise God. And you know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. He feared them. That's a minister of the gospel cannot afford to be afraid of opposition. You can't afford to be afraid of men that oppose the truth. You can't afford to be intimidated by anybody because it will make you compromise your stand. That was exactly what happened to Peter. Look at verse 11 and 12. Bible says, verse 11 and 12, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was afraid of them. Hallelujah. But thank God for Paul. Hallelujah. Thank God for Paul. Paul withstood him. He withstood him. Now, the word withstood, imagine when Paul says, I withstood him to his face. That word withstood means to oppose, to stand against somebody. Hallelujah. To stand against what you are saying, to stand against an idea, to stand against your belief, to withstand. Praise God. That's exactly the same word translated resist at James chapter 4 verse 7. It's the word from this, is from the same Greek word used for resisting Satan. James 4 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To oppose him. That's the same word translated at 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. That word resist is the same word used for withstood. To resist, to oppose him. Hallelujah. That's the same word translated withstand at Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. To withstand something, to stand against. Hallelujah. To start, that's exactly how it is done. Though. That's exactly how we are to make a defense of the gospel. We are to oppose men that oppose the gospel. Hallelujah. The only difference is that we are not violent. We won't destroy people. We won't kill people. We won't use physical punches or rods or stones. But we'll use the word of the gospel. We'll use the truth of the word of God. We'll resist your words till stand still. We'll resist your words to stand still. We'll refute the idea. Any idea, any imagination, any thoughts contrary to the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. That's the word translated to withstand. Amen. To withstand. Ephesians 6:13. See this quickly. Bible says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand means to oppose, to stand against something, to resist. Hallelujah. It means to prevent that particular thing from continuing. To prevent it. To prevent the effect of that thing. To stop the effect or the consequence of that thing. Glory to Jesus. When you resist the devil and he flees from you, you stop his activities from prospering. Hallelujah. That's exactly what we are meant to do. We must shut up false teachers. We must shut them up. We must stop. We must oppose and resist and refute every contrary notion. Glory to Jesus. That's exactly what Paul did in this place. He withstood him to his face in order to stop the consequence of his misrepresentation. He had just misrepresented the gospel. Note that Peter did not even say anything. He just withdrew. But his body language was preaching something. So Paul called him out to stop the influence of his actions. This is exactly how it is done. Hallelujah. You withstand. Glory to Jesus. You withstand. You oppose. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 10. Bible says, for there are many insubordinate, but idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Have you seen? Whose mouths must be stopped. How do you stop their mouths? Not by putting something on their mouths, a padlock, or putting bits in their mouths like horses. No, it's stopping their mouths by refuting their claims. Whose mouths must be stopped? Who subverts all households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gains. You must stop their mouths. You must silence them by presenting the truth of the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 4 or 3 to 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Hallelujah. What do? We pull down imaginations. Every idea, every thought, we pull it down. Glory to God. We pull it down. And that's the reason why when you start refuting and opposing things, people say, you are trying to pull the man down. Exactly what we are doing. It's just that in this case, it's not the man we are trying to pull down. We are pulling down every thought and argument and imagination and every knowledge that that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there's always a pulling down. Paul at Galatians chapter 2 says, if I build again that which I destroyed, if I build again that which I have destroyed. Have you seen? Because a preacher of the gospel will destroy many things. He will destroy the knowledge of men. He will destroy false beliefs. He will destroy ideologies of men. He's going to destroy human wisdom, philosophies, destroy human commandments. Glory to God. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgression. Galatians 2:18. Praise God. So, Paul withstood him to his face because he knew the truth. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 3. He continues to make a defense of the gospel. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The word bewitched there is the word that means to entice, to fascinate, to charm. There were things that these guys must have said. There must have been a way of presentation or delivery. A man of God, a believer in Christ Jesus, must be well taught to a point where he's discerning enough to know the difference between good delivery and the truth of God's word. Amen. Some folks are just very eloquent. Some folks know how to present words. They are smooth speakers. Public talk. They've learned the art of public teaching, public speaking. They can sway their audience. They can get your emotions all revved up. Hallelujah. But you know what? You must be able to judge what is said beyond how it is said. So they bewitch these guys. Amen. They bewitch them. It says, who has bewitched that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you being made mature? Have you seen? Not only are we not to rely on the law for justification by faith, for justification rather, in the sight of God, we are also not to rely on the law for perfection in the faith, for being made mature, for growing up in the Christian faith. We are not to rely on the law at any point in our lives. Glory to God. Verse 5, even the operations of the Spirit. Bible says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So flesh and works of the law are together. Spirit and hearing of faith are together. Glory to Jesus. Strong defense of the gospel. You cannot grow by adhering and obeying the law. It only comes by continuing in the word of the gospel, continuing to receive the truth of the word of God as you received it when you got born again. You heard the word of truth. You believed. You must continue to hear that word of truth so you can move on to maturity. Praise God. You don't hear the gospel, rely on the gospel, you know, believe in Jesus by faith, have faith in Christ, and then next thing you're now depending on the works of the law, your performance for spiritual growth. It doesn't work that way. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in same with thanksgiving. So it's from faith, from start, it's by faith rather, from start to finish. Glory to God. Faith for salvation, a walk in the faith, also for spiritual maturity. Galatians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4. In fact, at Galatians 3, you know, a lot of things were said. We've seen this in the last episode. It may not be bad to see them again. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The man is cursed if he does not continue. The law has curses. Hallelujah. Curses. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Verse 11. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Hallelujah. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. True faith. Hallelujah. If you read down the book of Galatians chapter 3, you see how Paul is emphatically stating that justification, being righteous, is by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. And it shows you that the law was never proposed to justify men. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. So the law was not given to save men or to justify men. It was added because of transgressions. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is making a strong defense for the gospel. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guidance and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Have you seen? There's a redemption from under the law. The Jews have been redeemed from under the law. And have received the adoption by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the Jews that have believed in the gospel. Glory to Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. The law gives birth to bondage. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The law is the spirit of bondage. Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus is the spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, the law gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above all is free, who is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hallelujah. Verse 5, chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Attempting to be justified by the law or attempting to keep living by the law now that you are in Christ Jesus is to be entangled by a yoke of bondage. Praise God. Very strong words. A yoke of bondage. Entangled. Praise God. That's the way to hinder yourself from making progress in the Christian faith. You never grow. And go and check people who are so devoted to the law. They are not growing in the faith, but they think they are. Their greatest achievement so far in the law is self-righteousness. A feeling of being righteous in themselves. Thinking they are better than others. That's all they can show. Hallelujah. Because trying to be righteous by the law or trying to grow in the law or mature in the faith by the law is to be entangled by a yoke of bondage. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that is a debtor to keep the old law. You have become estranged from Christ. You will attempt to be justified by the law. You are falling from grace. How does a man fall from grace? By attempting to be justified by the law. This is not referring to believers here. It's not saying if a man has believed and is attempting to be justified. No, he's already justified by faith. So he can't be justified by the law again. He has already been justified by faith. But anyone that attempts to be justified by the law as falling from grace is estranged from Christ. Praise God. Verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That is faith bringing about justification by the love of God. Hallelujah. The love of God provided for us a ground for justification. When he gave Jesus Christ to us, and our faith in him is access into what, you know, God gives us in his son. Hallelujah. Faith working through love does not refer to you walking by faith to live the Christian life. No. Faith working through love here speaks of our faith in Christ for justification based on God's love. Hallelujah. That is, God's love made it possible for us to be justified by faith in his son. Because what he's discussing here is not Christian living. He's discussing righteousness by faith. He's discussing justification by faith. Verse 4, verse 5. Then he gets to verse 6. That circumcision, non-circumcision does not avail in this matter. That this circumcision, non-circumcision do not lead to justification by faith. All that matters is faith working through love. That is faith that became effective in justifying us based on the love of God. The provision of the love of God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 16. To 26. This is where we're going to stop in the book of Galatians. You know, of course, this is taking a cursory glance through the book of Galatians. We're going to come one day to the book of Galatians to examine in details the things said in this book. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Have you seen? Those who are led of the Spirit are not under the law. Who are those led of the Spirit? The believers. Those who are in Christ Jesus. We are led of the Spirit. Because of that, we are not under the law. Attempting to rely on the law is to walk by the flesh. Now that you are in Christ, attempting to now follow the law and to follow the commandments by, you know, to follow the law by the flesh is relying on the flesh. Is walking after the flesh. Walking after the flesh is not always about, you know, trying to be lawless. Walking after the flesh also refers to relying and trusting in the law. Glory to Jesus. Because if you make reference back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul already defines the flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish having begun in the spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So the flesh speaks of the works of the law, speaks of relying and depending on the law for justification or for spiritual maturity. The spirit speaks of faith. Hallelujah. Faith, the knowledge of the Son. So to walk in the Spirit is to rely on the knowledge of Christ, to walk according to the revelation of Christ. To walk in the flesh is to rely on the law. And guess what? That only breeds the works of the flesh. That only strengthens the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Glory to Jesus. The works of the flesh are evident. Now, that means the man that attempts to live by the law would only be producing in excess the works of the law, the works of the flesh rather, the works of the flesh. Such a man will be struggling. Now, the only thing that will happen is that the man will be very smart. He will be pretending. He will be pretending to be getting it right, pretending that all is well, but then he's suffering in silence. Do you know how many believers are stuck in bad habits, stuck in pornography, stuck with all the teachings on thou shalt be holy, all the teachings on thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. People are stuck with habits that make them cry in silence. Because the law only strengthens the passion of sin, the passions of the flesh. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 to 5. We saw that earlier in our study. Let's see it again. Romans chapter 7. Hallelujah. Romans 7, 4 to 5. Bible says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Have you seen? The sinful passions were aroused by the law to bear fruit to death. Glory be to Jesus. Let's quickly answer this question as I close. Let's quickly answer these questions. Two questions. If the law was not given for justification, and then the law has been abolished today, how do believers now live unto God without the law? I mean, can God really influence men without the law? Very simple. Yes. God has influenced people in time past without the law. Are you aware that Abraham lived, walked with God without the law? Without the law. Noah, the same. Enoch. They were men that lived before the institution of the law, and they were pleasing to God. Hallelujah. How? By faith. So you don't need to give men laws for them to walk in accordance to your will at all. You don't need to give men laws for them to live their lives as pleasing unto you. Amen. So that's that. Number two, when was the law instituted and why? Have you noticed also that the law was instituted only when God was dealing with Israel as a nation? That is, on a national level, that was when the law was instituted, such that the law was a form of human government. Hallelujah. From the start, the law was a form of human government. God, in dealing with individuals, never related with them based on laws. But when it came to dealing with men on a national level, on a national, basis, then some form of human government had to come into place. Why? Because in the nation, you can't predict who would, believe or who would not believe. As a matter of fact, Israel rejected faith. So because they are rejected faith, there had to be some form of human government in place that would curb human atrocities, that would curb, human wickedness. The law came into operation so as to prevent men from men. Man's inhumanity to man. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. So the law, and that's why till today, the law still exists in the world as a form of human government. And God is not tampering with it. But the law has nothing, has no place in the Christian faith, has no place in our relationship with God. But the law is still serving a purpose in the world as a form of human government, the same purpose it served in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1. See this quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read from verse 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read from verse 5 to 11. Praise God. From verse 5 to 11. Oh, sorry. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. From verse 5 to 11. Bible says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully. If anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Have you seen? The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. These are not believers. Look at the descriptions. For the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, the law was not made for a righteous man. Who is the righteous man? The man that believes in Christ. So the law is not made for men that have faith. The law was made for the lawless. The law was made for unbelievers, men who rejected faith. Hallelujah. So the law still exists in the world today as a form of human government, because if the law does not exist in the world, you will see anarchy. What is anarchy? What is anarchy? Lawlessness. Survival of the fittest. Where, you know, today people will just enter into your house and do what they like because there's no law in place. Nothing is going to check them. There's no force against them. There's nothing checking humans' actions and wickedness. If you remove the law from the land today, that's when you will see the evil, you will feel the weight and the intensity of the wickedness that exists in the heart of men today. The reason why people are not expressing their wickedness as much as they should in the world today is because there's the presence of a force of the law. So people are careful. You know, you can be caught, you can go to jail, you can even be killed, depending on the gravity of your offense. So people are quite laid back. People are, you know, some who are even doing the wickedness and committing the atrocities are not doing it boldly. They are sneaking around. Why? Because there's an institution of the law in the world. Romans 13, and Paul teaches that God recognizes this institution. Romans chapter 13, glory be to God. Romans 13, Bible says from verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God, and those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Have you seen? Praise God. Have you seen? So that shows you that God recognizes the human government as an institution to bring about orderliness in the world. Hallelujah. To check human wickedness in the world, because not all men have faith. Now, believe you me, if the whole world has become the church, let's assume that the whole world has become the church, the whole world has become born again, there might not be a need for the law. Why? Because the influence of God in the heart of men is a spirit. So if we all focus on the word of God and we are being taught God's word and we are paying attention to God's word and we are giving ourselves to prayer, lawlessness will reduce drastically in the world without any external check. But that is not so today, because the world is composed of believers and unbelievers. There are people who have rejected faith. There are men, you know, Paul refers to unreasonable men that may be delivered from unreasonable, wicked and unreasonable men, for not all men have faith. For not all men have faith. So because not all men have faith, they are unreasonable men. They are wicked men. So there must be a law in the world to check their actions. Glory be to God. So God has not taken away the law from the world. But the law is no more a basis. It's not one of the ways we approach God. It has nothing to do with our relationship or dealings with God, as the Old Testament portrayed it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So with this, I'll bring this teaching on justification by faith, metaphors for salvation, to a close. Hallelujah. So justification by faith is the only way. We can't be justified by the law. And this justification is by the gift of eternal life. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Do good to tune in on Monday. Continue to study metaphors for salvation. We'll move to the next metaphor. You are going to find out on Monday. Praise God. Invite your friends. Put on your status. Put on your Facebook wall. Just invite people and let's come again to have a great time in the Word of God. Do have a great day being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs. Be a blessing to somebody. Share what you learned today with somebody and be a blessing to people around you. Share the gospel. Get somebody saved, filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's how to have a great day. See you in the next episode.